As you're seated, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles, if you have them with you, to Luke chapter 2. And as you turn there, I just want to have a step back for a moment. We've been singing, not just this week, but this is the third Sunday of Advent, so we've been singing for the last few weeks of the Christmas story and all the familiar players. We've been singing of those shepherds. But think about them for a minute. These guys were just going about life. Going about life as normal, as usual. You know, they were off at work one night, and you know, for some of them, that routine was comfortable and things were fine. For others, it was just kind of dreary and, all right, I'll go to work again, but, you know, can't wait for, you know, vacation to come up. And others, that means they may have been just crushed. They dreamt of doing something different, of their life being completely different. We don't know, you know, those shepherds in the fields outside Bethlehem that night. We don't know where they were. They were just normal people, just like you and me. And so probably some in each of those categories. And here they are at work, just like every other night. And into life, life as usual, broke Christmas. It broke in the person, the people of the angels singing out of Christmas, singing out that life was never going to be the same again. And here we are, just like the shepherds, going about life as usual. So like them, you know, that means some of us, the routine is comfortable, everything's fine. For others, we're just kind of weary. We're looking forward to that time off over Christmas itself and New Year's. Others of us know the reality of the words we sing, and it came upon the midnight clear. Crushed by life's, what is it? Got to look, make sure I get it right. We're bent under life's crushing load. Remember those words? And this morning, into life as usual for us, Christmas breaks in. It breaks in through those very same angels singing that very same song to us that they sang to the shepherds 2,000 years ago. So here in Luke chapter 2, I want you to hear the angel song. Here, as Christmas breaks into your life, whichever of those categories you fall into right now. We're going to read beginning in verse 8 and read through verse 20 so that we get not just their song, but the whole story, the whole picture. Hear the Word of God as Christmas breaks into your life. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, in your word, through your word, Christmas breaks into our lives this morning. Yeah, we're in the midst of the Christmas season. We're in the midst of Advent. And so it's been a part of life, but that's life as usual so often for us. And here, you break in. Not as we want you to be, not as we want to fit you in, but as you proclaim yourself. As you proclaim your glory in Jesus Christ. May we see your glory now in him. We ask in his name. Amen. We talk a lot about glory, the glory of the Lord shown around the angels that date. Have you ever seen a glory? Do you have any sense? I mean, there actually is an optical phenomenon known as a glory. It happens when you are directly between the sun and you know, clouds or a fog. So, sun, me, cloud. You know, usually it means you're somewhere up high and the clouds are below you. Often happens from planes, where you see it around the shadow of the plane, and its nickname is the glory of the pilot. Happens also from tall buildings or mountains, where you then see it around your own shadow. So, and yes, it's a rainbow. And that rainbow that forms a halo around you in ancient days was often seen as a sign of your personal enlightenment, of your divinity. On Christmas, the angels sing out to the shepherds and to us that we see glory, but not that rainbow, those colored rings around a shadow, but the very glory of God in a child. That's how their song starts. Glory to God in the highest. And this will be the sign to you. You'll find a child wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. This is what the writer of Hebrews wrote of there at the beginning of his letter, of his sermon, where he says, he is the radiance of the glory of God. The radiance of the glory of God. It's what the Apostle John writes at the opening of his gospel when he tells us that we have seen his glory. Glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is what the angels are singing out to the shepherds and to us about Christmas. That here in this child, we see the glory of God. Remember, the angels have been watching all throughout history, seeing all that God had done throughout that time, waiting to see the fulfillment of all of God's promises to his people. They were waiting to see the one who would deal with sin, who would crush the serpent's head, who would defeat death. And now they come to the shepherds and they sing out that what they've been waiting for is here. They've seen the gospel, the good news in this child given to us. And they proclaim that he reveals the glory of God. That in him we see that glory in the peace that he brings. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is. And so in order to see the glory, we have to see the peace. We have to see its nature. We have to see its reality. We have to see its recipients. So what is the nature of this peace? This peace that comes in this child in Jesus Christ. What is peace? We tend to think of peace like, Well, like a grown-up Christmas list, you know, that Amy Grant or Kelly Clarkson or a whole host of others sings of at this time. No more lives torn apart, that wars would never start, and time would heal all hearts, and everyone would have a friend, and right would always win, and love would never end. Glorious. But that's not all that peace is. Peace is not merely the absence of strife. It's not merely some inner disposition of being content or tranquil or quiet. As wonderful as all of that is, you know, they're but symptoms that we experience with peace and not peace itself. For the biblical concept of peace is the concept of fullness and wholeness. It's the experience and the acceptance of God's authority and His power ruling over all of creation, ruling over every relationship that He has with everything in creation. It's the joy of relationship with God built upon His ruling over all things in justice and righteousness. This is what the prophet Isaiah cries out to us in Isaiah 9 that we read of at Christmas, of this wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, the one upon whose shoulder rests all the government and whose rule will never end. Peace, therefore, is the spiritual reality that rules our hearts and our minds. It's all that Amy Grant sang of, made possible through a restored relationship with God through Jesus Christ. For when sin entered the world, it destroyed that peace. It destroyed the fullness and the wholeness that was humanity's, was ours in perfect relationship with God that we had been created in. There in the garden, all was well in the world because God walked with us in the cool of the day. There was nothing amiss in our relationship. It was perfect. Nothing interfered with it. Nothing messed it up. Nothing got in the way. Nothing made it awkward. We all have those relationships. But that relationship with God that we were created for had none of that. But then sin did all of that. Adam and Eve did the one thing they were told not to. They rejected relationship with God on His terms for their own terms. And the relationship was broken. We're told they were ashamed and they were afraid and they hid from God. And peace was lost. They were no longer whole. And neither are we. Our lives are torn apart. Wars, violence, they're an everyday occurrence in our world. Our hearts are broken, battered, bleeding. We're lonely. We feel unloved and unlovable. And wrong wins way too often. Sometimes it seems like right never wins. And these aren't just articles in the newspaper that we pick up in the morning or if you're younger and more hip, just the headlines on your news feed. This is the reality, the details of our lives that we try to hide and ignore or just accept and go on with life. It's the abuse, physical, sexual, emotional, verbal, that we've experienced, or maybe do experience daily. It's the taunts, the insults, the bullying that we went through in school. It's the feeling of inadequacy and failure when the boss yells at you for something, or when your parents get on your case, or when others laugh at you. It's that sense that no one understands or cares. the loneliness at lunchtime when everybody else has others at their table and you're all by yourself, or at night at home. It's the worry over bills and how you're going to pay them, or where you're going to get food to eat, or shelter, or heat in this season. It's the frustration we have at our coworkers, or even at others sitting around us right here, right now, this morning, for whatever reason. This is all part of the loss of that peace, that fullness, that wholeness that we were created for. And the angels sing that at Christmas, God sent a Savior. A Savior who is Christ the Lord. One who would save us from our sin. Who would restore the relationship that had been broken. It's the angels singing that the true symbol of peace is not an olive branch. It's not that stylized semaphore N and D that we call the peace symbol. It's the cross. The cross. For at Christmas, God enters into creation in the person of Jesus Christ to purchase peace by His death. This is what the Holy Spirit tells us. Through the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Colossae, Colossians 1, God was pleased through Jesus Christ to reconcile to Himself all things, whether in heaven or on earth, making peace by the blood of His cross. It's what He promised. Promised hundreds and hundreds of years earlier through the prophet Isaiah that this servant of God would come, and that upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. Peace. A restored, a full, whole relationship with God. Not because I'm good enough. Not because I've done enough. Or I can earn it despite all of these failings. I don't know what the grading scales are now. When I was in high school, a 70 was a passing grade and a 69 failed you. You know, I had a friend who went studied to be an EMT, and he came in all excited. He passed his EMT exam with a 70. We're all like, well, that's great, but can I have the other guy when the ambulance shows up? You know, that's not what we're talking about. Christmas says we have peace only because God sent His Son, this child, into the world to die, that I could have peace. And that's all great and wonderful, but I don't often feel it. I struggle to know peace. I struggle to know the reality of that peace. But there's two vitally important words here in the angel song. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. On earth. Those are essential words, because in those words, the angels point the finger of peace directly at us, at you and me who need that peace. They make it clear that this peace that comes at Christmas is not some vague religious sentiment, some spiritual reality that's unseen and unverifiable, and we're all just supposed to somehow have it. But instead, they say it's a very practical reality. It's a reality of the here and the now. Only then can it be good news of great joy for all the people. This peace of which they sing is the reality that rules our hearts and minds and colors every aspect of our lives. His peace, this restored relationship with God through His death and the fullness and the wholeness that it brings, is to be the fabric of our lives, they say. It's to be the reality that we experience daily in the midst of the messiness of life. They sing it to shepherds out in the fields watching their flocks by night. It's smelly, it's night, it's dark, there's wolves and other predators around, and they're tired and they want to be home in a warm bed, and it's to them that the angels sing, on earth, peace. The disciples experienced the reality of that peace on earth. They could see Jesus. They could touch him. They could smell him at the end of a long, hot, sweaty day. Their stomachs were fed when he fed the 5,000. They were filled and full. But we don't get to experience it that way. In the midst of the storm, when we're worried that the waves are going to swamp the boat, we can't wake him up in the back and have him stand up and say, "Peace, be still." So how do we experience the reality of this peace on earth? Well, one theological dictionary defines peace as it's used in Scripture this way. It says, "It is the state of a being who lacks nothing and has no fear of being troubled in its quietude. It is euphoria with security." Hear that? The state of a being who lacks nothing. We experience this peace of Christmas in the absence of struggle in life. Not in the absence of struggle in life. Not in the circumstances always being pleasant and good and comfortable for us. But in knowing that God sent Jesus Christ into this world, and in Him we have everything. We lack nothing. Nothing that we need for relationship with God, for eternal life in Him, enjoying all that He is, every blessing in Him. That in Jesus Christ, in this child of Christmas, we have the love of God for all eternity. That nothing can take that away. Nothing can separate us from it. Not the political machinations of the world. Not our culture's attitudes. Not even my mistakes and failures. That's the glory that the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Rome about. This peace that is ours in Christ. There where he tells us that, that nothing, neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, not powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation is able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Categorically. And it's this that gave Paul and Barnabas the strength and the joy to sing songs of praise to God all night long while sitting in prison falsely, wrongly in Philippi. It's this that gave Betsy Ten Boom, sister of Corrie Ten Boom, the author of The Hiding Place, gave her the ability to pity and to love. To love the fellow prisoners there in Ravensbrück, the Nazi concentration camp, those who would sell her out just for another piece of bread to eat. To pity and love even the Nazi guards who beat them and abused them there in the midst of the hatred and the misery of the camp. It's this peace that gave Rick Wall the ability to hug and say, "I love you, Joe," to Joe Avila, the drunk driver who had killed his daughter. It's this peace that gives the Christian the strength to face the empty bank account and the empty stomach. The diagnosis of autism or an accident or the screwed up spouse or child or world that we live in. It's this that gives us the ability to forgive the one who hurt us and to love the one who hates us. It's not immediate or easy. Rick Wall didn't walk up to Joe Avila the night that he struck Rick's daughter and killed her. It took years. It took coming to Jesus Christ. But in the midst of the storms, when we're reeling from the battering of life, Christmas promises us peace. Peace, a very real peace found in Jesus Christ, because in Him we have everything. We have all we need, all our souls long for, even when we don't have everything we need physically. And so as we splutter and spit out the water that threatens to drown us, even as we wonder if we can go on and how we're going to face life, how we're going to deal with that thing tomorrow, how we're going to get out of bed, we follow the shepherds. We follow the shepherds to Bethlehem. We go to see what the angels sing of, who the angels sing of. We focus our eyes and our life not on our circumstances, not on the storms that are brewing, but on Jesus Christ. On Him. For only then do we know this peace. Only then do we know the reality of it, even when life is not peaceful. For only then do we know that we lack nothing. Do we see all that God has given? Only there do we have no fear of being torn from Him, because He loves us enough to give us Christmas, to send His Son to come to us and to lie in a manger wrapped in swaddling cloths so that He could grow up and die on the cross for us. For us. So how do we receive that? Who are the recipients of this peace? Look at the song. Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among those with whom He is pleased. So if we want to experience the reality of this peace, we need to be among those with whom He is pleased. So who are those with whom He is pleased? The answer is not what we want it to be, not what our society wants it to be, which is everyone. We would love for there to be peace in this world and all to experience peace. And that day will come. That's why Advent is not just about the Jesus coming at that first Christmas. But as we taste what He brings there, we long for His coming again when we receive the fullness of it. And there is peace for everyone. But if that's what was meant here, if the angels meant that God was pleased with everyone, that'd be redundant. They don't have to say that. All they have to say is on earth peace. Because that covers everyone. Right? But the angels don't. They don't stop there. They do qualify it. And so we have to ask, you know, in order to experience peace, you know, with whom is He pleased? The Greek word that's translated pleased here is used twice in Ephesians 1. As Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, and there he's writing of all of the spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ, every single one of them, that we lack nothing. But there the word is translated that all of this is ours, is given according to His purpose. According to His purpose. It's according to His good favor. And we need to know that the entire context of all of that in Ephesians 1 is God's grace. God's grace. It's not in the context of what the Ephesians have done or need to do to be in His purpose, to receive God's favor, for God to be pleased with them. Paul writes that it is theirs in Christ. This is the message of the Bible. from beginning to end is that we enjoy God's favor, His pleasure, not by our striving, not by our doing, not by our earning, but He grants it by His grace. By His grace, completely unearned, undeserved by us. He gives it according to His purpose, His pleasure, to those to whom He gives it. This is what He tells Moses way back in Exodus. Moses asks, please show me your glory. Moses is crying out for Christmas there. And God answers, I'll make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. You know, He gives. He gives freely. Not because of us, but to us who do not deserve it. This is what makes this good news of great joy to all the people. That we can't earn God's pleasure, His favor, His love. And so God sends His Son, Jesus Christ, to be born into this world so that we can receive it by His grace and have peace. We receive that grace by answering the angel's call to find a Savior who is Christ the Lord. It's giving ourselves to His glory seen in Jesus Christ. It's resting in the joy of what? Of who He is. And the salvation that only He brings. Relationship with God only through His death. This is His glory in Jesus Christ seen. Not in colored rings, of light, halos surrounding either us or Him. But in our lives, at rest, at peace, even in the midst of the struggles, the pains, the sorrow, because we know true peace in Him alone. We look to Him and His death and nothing else. It's a relationship with God built upon His grace that cannot be troubled or broken. And this leads not just the angels, but us to sing, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we hear the promise of Christmas. We hear the angels sing out of Your glory, come in this child, in Jesus Christ. Your glory seen in Him, in the peace that He brings of a restored relationship with You, not that we deserve or can live up to, but that You give us by Your grace. Oh, Father, we hear of this peace and yet we still struggle with it in the midst of life. When we are watching our sheep by night out in the fields, whatever that looks like for us at work and at home and going about our daily business, we struggle to know that peace in the midst of the storms and the messiness and the brokenness of life. And so we ask to hear the angel's song anew this morning, to steer us back to that peace, a peace found not in us, not in this world, but in Jesus Christ. May we see Your glory in Him here and now, and throughout all of life, every little mundane daily routine that we have. And we ask this. We ask this by your grace in Him.